Well, we go to the lectionary readings. I'm going to read the gospel reading first this morning because I've been thinking more about Philippians this week. But the gospel reading is, in all scripture readings, we got to realize they're contextual, and so what is this meaning? What is the meaning of this scripture reading for us now? And so John's warning the people. It sounds kind of a rough beginning to this passage. But he's warning, tell them, how to live, what to do, and to be generous, be honest, to be kind, to share. He's talking to the soldiers. He's talking to people who have two coats. Give him, if you have two, give the person who has none, give him a coat. If you're a tax collector, and most of us aren't tax collectors, be honest, and so forth. So it's just, think about what would John, if John the Baptist came through those doors right now, what would he say to us? How to live. Because the crowds are asking him, what should we do? The Lord's about to appear. What do we do? How should we live our lives? And that's a question we all ask. How do we live our lives? What's the best way to be a Christian? What's the best way to be a human being on this planet and interact with others from different religions, different faiths, different cultures, different nations? So John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that are worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you that God is able to raise these stones up to be children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds, like we're asking this morning, the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats, share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food, must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with great expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." With many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The good news. Kind of a warning, too. And then the second one is Philippians, which I've been thinking a lot about this week. And I have a story that relates to this, and I just heard it yesterday, and Bev Nichols told me. I'm going to try and get this story right. And she was visiting a dear friend. And there was a knock on the door, and there was a lovely couple that was at the door, and it was an insurance agent with his wife. And Bev's wonderful friend wondered who they were and said, "Oh, I didn't have an appointment with an insurance agent." And but she welcomed them in the house. They seemed a very friendly couple, and they came in, and one thing led to another, and they started talking about church. And the couple said that they were part of the Bunker Hill Church. It used to be a congregational church. And now it's a community church, more of a little more evangelical. And but Bev's friend offered them some tea, and they talked a little bit about church and spiritual life, and how and we're all Christians, and we go to more like a mainline church, but we all worship the same God, and we believe in the same things. And one thing led to another, and then they were going out to lunch, and they told the couple. And so as they were leaving, Bev's friend took a spill and hit her head on a curb. And it was pretty bad. And she was down, and the couple was leaving with them, and the man got out of the car. He saw this. My gosh, and this is serious. And then he said, "Why don't I drive? You put her, we'll put your friend in your car, we'll go, and you can take her to the house. I'll drive your car, and my wife will drive our car." So one thing led to another, and brings the friend to her house, and the insurance agent drives the car over. And they exchange addresses and numbers, and as it turned out, Louise needed a little insurance advice. And they thought, God, this is a lovely couple. This is a lovely man. Why? Maybe he could help Louise out. And so they call him up a few days later. He goes over to Louise's house. And Louise, of course, invites him in, has some tea and stuff. And one thing, Lisa, they're talking about religion and things, and she's telling him about John's passing and how he's a pastor and all of that. And they went downstairs in the basement where John used to go on Saturday mornings at 2 o'clock to meditate, think about his sermon. They were downstairs, and he said, you know, I can feel your presence of your husband. He's here. I know he's here. Louise was naturally a little taken aback, thinking, wow, you know, and I don't know if she'd been down there that much since then, John's passing, but maybe a little. And he said, he's here. And if any time you want to feel your husband's presence, just come down, sit in his chair, and then open your Bible to Philippians. And eventually the man, the couple leaves, and I guess a few hours later, right, Louise? You did, went and got your Bible, went down the basement, opened it up. There's a little Catholic, one of those Catholic prayer cards that my mom had when she died, you know, prayer of St. Francis and Mother Mary or St. Francis picture on. She had one of those prayer cards in her Bible, and she opens it up, and it's Philippians, right? It's Philippians. He didn't know that. He had no idea. And so she went down to read, and I mean, it was one of those situations where why was this insurance agency, he was at the wrong house, as it turned out. Why was he even there to begin with, at the wrong house? And then suddenly they actually become talking about church and spiritual things, and he ends up at Louise's, and a few days later, telling him that her husband, John, your pastor, your beloved pastor, he's here, he's still present. I just think it's a powerful story. Life is still a mystery. We don't have answers to these things, but sometimes I think messengers come in different ways. People come into our lives at different times. Things happen. So if we have open hearts and minds, we might see a lot more of that happening in our lives. So with Philippians, it might not be the same passage, but it's the lectionary reading, and it's the one I wanted to think about today. And St. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything." Do not worry about anything. Can you do that? Do not worry about, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from the Holy Scriptures this morning. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I do have my bell this morning, so at some point here, I want to have a little meditation and then will lead us into our time of prayer after that. But I think John might have talked about this. John, being a former Catholic priest, knew about Lectio Divina, the reading of the divine, reading of the message. Sometimes you read Scripture. There are different ways to read Scripture, and I've been focusing just on one passage this week, the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding. And I don't know how many for decades I've been using that periodically as a benediction. Most ministers and priests do. Comes from Philippians, and there's other places too, but what does that mean? The peace of God which passes all of our human understanding. So Lectio Divina, is there like four parts to it? And did John ever talk about this? Maybe he did. He probably forgot. We listen to his sermons, we'd probably see it there, but that you read the Scripture, you read it out loud, you go through it. Maybe you do it with a couple of people, too. You could do it by yourself, and then you read it, and you think. Then you have meditatio. So it's lectio, reading. Meditatio is the reflection. Not meditation has different meanings in the Western context than Eastern. So meditation in this way, meditatio, is about reflecting on what you just read. So then you reflect. Then oratio is a kind of a formal prayer. You're praying to God, as we do, for whatever. Or praying, and then the fourth part is contemplatio, and that's more like the Eastern form of meditation, where you empty your mind and heart, and you just become a receptacle for God's word, God's Spirit to speak to you. So there are four parts to it. You're not using so much your analytical, rational, logical mind here. It's more in which obviously is important in the world and important at times. You know, in seminary we used to pick apart the Bible. We'd analyze it. We'd look at the redaction criticism, literary criticism, historical criticism, anthropological things, archaeological things. We'd look at every aspect of how the scripture was written, when it was written, where. But then we'd also, later in the day, you'd go into worship, and you'd look at the scripture in a different way. That's what I'm talking about here. We're looking at it in a more spiritual way, reading it more with the heart than the mind is part of it. But and when Lectio Divina, you focus on one passage. Whatever speaks to you. Sometimes there are definitely passages in scriptures. I'm looking at this, wow, how am I going to work this in this week? My gosh, it's a challenge. But the peace of God was the one that passes all of understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there's, and this is a kind of a peace that we receive in this world that's difficult. That's a challenge. And we've talked about people being in the hospital. We've talked about families losing loved ones. It's a hard time of year. And we're talking about a peace that's with us in these hard times. To be in this physical body, incarnate on this planet, it's a difficult road. It's beautiful, but it's also filled with suffering. It's filled with suffering and struggle, but it's fantastically beautiful and wonderful at the same time. But it's a peace that we get, that God gives us. It's free. It's not earned. It's the grace of God. You ever feel that in your heart? You know, there's a wonderful, one of my favorite poets is Rabindranath Tagore. He's a Indian. He won the Nobel Prize in 1913, Indian poet from Calcutta, India. And beautiful man. He's a Hindu. And he comes out one day into the street. He watches the sunrise, Calcutta today. And he sees the sunrise. And he just, this overwhelming feeling comes over him, every bone, every cell in his body. He feels this incredible peace envelop him. And he feels like he loves everybody. And that's what I'm talking about. Ever have that? I can think about it. I used to keep journals periodically, and then I put them in the attic or somewhere, and I forgot I wrote this 30 years ago. And I stopped writing it, and then I write it again. But in 1988, in February, was a day like this. And when I was working on my doctorate at Boston University, I was working on meditation. I had a particular form of Buddhist meditation and how it can, in this particular meditation, how it can enrich and nourish the lives of Christians. So I looked at a lot of Eastern and Western spirituality and traditions, and that was my doctoral thesis project for several years. And I'd lead meditation groups. But when I'd go down to Boston, we had two churches in Maine. We had two little kids, two big retrievers. I don't know, I did it. 200 miles each way to Boston and back to Maine. Icy roads, bald tires, car that was going to break down, an old Ford Fairmont. And listening to tapes, it was the early 80s. It was the 80s. And listening to these cassette tapes, lectures from professors and so forth. But I'd go down there and I'd stay in an ashram. And the guru was from India, Guru Mai. And one night I was there. It was cheap. It was beautiful. You know, the food was great. We'd get up at 4 in the morning and meditate, and then I'd go to classes at Boston University, and I'd drive home to Maine. But I was one evening, people were coming back from India, and they were talking about their spiritual experiences, and then we did a chant. We did chants in Sanskrit. We had a long chant called the Guru Gita, and we'd do that, about an hour-long chant. And I could fumble through the Sanskrit, and there were English underneath. I just had this overwhelming feeling come over me of what I'm talking about with Rabindranath Tagore, of just light and joy and rivers of love pulse just going through every part of my body. The next morning we got up, we meditated, I went out, and I looked at the trees. It was like this, only there was ice on the branches, and everything seemed radiant and glowing and alive, just so absolutely beautiful. And I go into my classroom, and, you know, Boston University, is the seminary is very socially progressive. Martin Luther King went there, got his doctorate there. So we're talking about social action stuff, and we've got a lot of arguing going on, and I'm like in this bubble of absolute pure love. I'm concerned about all these issues, but I'm in such a place, and thinking, man, you guys got to stop. We got to go to the ashram. We got to meditate. We got to meditate, and have this experience. And on my way home, I honestly felt like I loved everybody on the planet. I just felt, had this love. It wasn't like manufactured thing, like I gotta love people. Jesus says love. It was just natural. It just came up from within me. Okay, naturally, it fades. It fades. But you have those experiences. People talk about them. And so you know there's something more. I felt like I was actually lifting out of my body. I just literally had to open my eyes when I was chanting, meditating. I just had to, something was happening that my spirit was just lifting out. But it created this. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about, these things don't always come, you know, happen. Didn't mean the next 30 some odd years I'm not, you know, going through ups and downs like everyone. But you have these peak top experiences, so you know that there's this peace of God. And it's always around us. It's always here. It's always here. It's right here now. But there are obstacles. We kind of block it out. And, you know, not just you and me. It's, you know, all of us in this world. When we get filled with resentment, we get filled with anger, we get filled with prejudice, you know, we go through a tragedy and we're down and depressed. I mean, the ways that it's like closing the door and we can't feel this. And God is always trying to break through into our hearts. You know, there's a wonderful story of one of my favorite poets. He's like Henry David Thoreau of Japan, Ryokan. I love reading his poetry. He was late 1700s, early 1800s. Ryokan was a recluse and a Zen monk. And he lived up in the mountains, and once in a while he'd come down to the village and play with the children, and he was very joyful, peaceful, beloved figure. And one day, one of his cousin was having a trouble with his son, young teenager, he's just difficult, all kinds of issues, and he invites Ryokan to come, this wonderful monk. And he comes, he has dinner, he stays the night, he doesn't say anything to the kid. Next morning he's leaving, he bows down, and he ties the kid's shoelaces. And as he's tying a kid's shoelaces, a teardrop falls onto his shoe. He ties him and says goodbye. And then his cousin contacts him within the next few days, weeks and stuff. He says his son had this incredible transformation. There was nothing said. It was just the presence of Ryokan, without words, without judgments, not coming in to set this teenage boy straight. His absolute presence, because he was just so radiant with peace. You see, it doesn't matter what religion, it doesn't matter. I know we're all Christians, but it could come through Buddhism, could come through Hinduism, could come through Islam, it comes through anything. He became the embodiment of that kind of peace and that kind of joy. Which I want to do maybe, and I have all these different teachers, and one of them is Father Beatty Griffiths. Anybody heard of him? He was a contemporary with Tolkien, you know, The Hobbit and all those, and C.S. Lewis, one of those brilliant English men who, after the World War II, he became a Benedictine monk, and then he had this long gray hair and a beard, and he lived in southern India for the next 50 years. He had a Christian ashram in southern India, and a scholar in translating Hindu texts, Bhagavad Gita, Upanishads, Sufi mysticism from Islam, Buddhist texts, but he was very centered in his Benedictine spirituality. And, I also had the little red bindi dot here, but as a Christian, wonderful, beloved, compassionate, just one of my all-time favorite people. And what he used to do is he would chant the Jesus Prayer. That's what I want to, and you know what the Jesus Prayer is? There's a beautiful book called The Way of the Pilgrim. It's written anonymously by a Russian peasant. He travels throughout India, all over Russia, Siberia, Ukraine, all over this vast land, 11 time zones, right? He just has a backpack, maybe some bread, maybe a bottle of water, and he's got his a collection. It's the Philokalia, which is a collection of the wisdom teachings of Orthodox monks through the centuries. And he's concerned, how do you pray without ceasing? You know, in St. Paul's letter, Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Do I go around just praying all? And he's wandering all over, and he's going to monasteries, he's visiting priests, and he wants to figure out, how do you pray without ceasing? And he finally comes to a place where he is taught by a Russian monk that it's using this age-old Jesus prayer, which dates back to like the 3rd century in the, you know, the Greek monasteries in Mount Athos, and that monks have used for, you know, 1,600 years. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And so he goes all over. And even though he's in Siberia and it's like 40 below zero, he's been chanting this prayer over and over again, and he feels this incredible warmth in his body, this incredible peace. And the people he meets, you know, he meets all these incredible people, spiritual teachers along the way. And it's just, he first repeated a few hundred, few thousand. He gets to the point where he's repeating it like 30,000 times a day. And then just becomes automatic. It's in your unconscious mind. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, and you go over and over. It's a mantra. Because we have mantras. You know that. We all have them. You might be repeating something that's kind of negative. I can't do it. I'm a dope. I'm this, I'm that, whatever it is. We all have them. I tell the kids that. So there's something you're repeating over and over again in your mind. It's okay if it's I'm a dope or something, because I have that one too. Or I can't do it, or I'm inadequate in some way. Why not fill it with some sacred word, something good, something uplifting? These things have power. And you know what? Mantra is a Sanskrit word. In a loose translation, man is sea, and tree is... man is mind, tree is sea, roughly. So a mantra is something that takes you across the sea of the mind. The sea of the mind. You may know what a sea is like. My son's out with his wife surfing today. And it's pretty wild out there in Rhode Island. So it's raining. And it's, well, we have, some days our minds are like a wild ocean. And other days, they're placid and serene. So whatever the conditions are, the mantra takes you is a raft that takes you across that sea. We don't get trapped in thinking negative thoughts, resentments, all the things that block us from experiencing the peace of God that wants to break through in our lives. You know, they have so many mantras. And I mean, you just go through the religions. Om Namah Shivaya is a great classic one in Hinduism. There are thousands of them. Om Mani Padme Hum in Buddhism is a classic. That a lot of Tibetans, the jewel in the lotus of the heart. Baruch Atah Adonai is another one in Judaism. Whatever it is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You repeat these things over and over. Think about it. That's praying without ceasing. And then it gets just in there. So you're shopping, you're doing something else. You're not just praying, but this thing's working in your unconscious mind. And one of the classics, I've been sharing this book with my students and churches for, gosh, since the early 90s. That's almost 30 years, you know, 20, more than 25 years. Pieces Every Step by the wonderful Vietnamese monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who was friends with Martin Luther King in the 60s, and Thomas Merton, the great Trappist monk. Just wonderful. He is 91. He had a stroke, so he's not traveling the world teaching. So he's the most famous Buddhist monk in the world after the Dalai Lama. He's got over 100 books. You go into any Barnes and Nobles, and you'll see Thich Nhat Hanh's books. And I remember discovering him in 1982. My mother-in-law came back from a Quaker meeting in England, brought these two of my best books, and they sat on my shelf for 1 year. And then I really connected with them, because sometimes you don't connect with a book right away. Or something, and then it just clicked in. And Thich Nhat Hanh and the monks of the Ramakrishna Order, these wonderful Hindu monks who came here over a century ago and started what's called Vedanta. So this book, all his books are like Peace Is Every Step, Touching Peace, Becoming Peace, Being Peace. Being peace in our lives. There's no way to peace. We can't. It's the means to the end. It's not an end. The end never justifies the means in any kind of spirituality. It's the means. For us to build a more peaceful and just and caring and compassionate world, we've got to become peace ourselves. And all of we're all imperfect. Yeah, I know that. And I go through my ups and downs. But we practice becoming peace. And there's a beautiful reading in here about, and maybe you should just, maybe this will, I'll share this and then we'll have a moment of meditation. nourishing, healthy seeds. In Buddhist psychology, we have within us seeds, all kinds of seeds. And they're good seeds, and they're kind of negative seeds. And the whole point is, what are we watering each day? So he's talking about nourishing, healthy seeds. Consciousness exists on two levels, as seeds and as manifestations of these seeds. Suppose we have a seed of anger in us. When conditions are favorable, that seed may manifest as a zone of energy called anger. It's burning and it makes us suffer a lot. It's very difficult for us to be joyful at the moment the seed of anger manifests, right? So you water that seed of anger and you water it the next day and you water it. The more you water it, the more it grows, right? Every time as the seed has an occasion to manifest itself, it produces new seeds of the same kind. If we're angry for 5 minutes, new seeds of anger are produced and deposited in the soil of our unconscious mind during those 5 minutes. That is why we have to be careful in selecting the kind of life we lead and the emotions we express. When I smile, the seeds of smiling and joy have come up. As long as they manifest, new seeds of smiling and joy are planted. But if I don't practice smiling for a number of years, that seed will weaken, and I may not be able to smile anymore. There are many kinds of seeds in us, both good and bad. Some were planted during our lifetime. Some were transmitted to us by our parents, our grandparents, our ancestors. That's also true. And our society puts seeds within us. In a tiny grain of corn, there is the knowledge transmitted by previous generations of how to sprout, how to make leaves, flowers, and ears of corn. Our body, our mind also have knowledge that has been transmitted by previous generations. Our ancestors and our parents have given us seeds of joy, of peace, of happiness, as well as seeds of sorrow, anger, and so on. So the seeds, it's what are we watering every day? You know, that mindfulness is that stepping back and being aware of the thought process, what's going on. Sometimes we just get lost in the thoughts and the emotions and feelings. But mindfulness is a few breaths, you step back and you're observing what's going on with you, in your mind, in your heart. And you're saying, well, yeah. And then your wife reminds you, you know, you're acting like your dad today. Okay, yeah. Well, I inherited those seeds. Sure. Yeah, I love my dad. But he's imperfect like I am, and so everybody is. You inherit really good things, and you inherit other things, other habits. And so it's not easy to, those habits, they're kind of entrenched. But if you're mindfully aware and you step back, I'm watering that seed. I could water the seed of joy, happiness, peace, love, compassion. I don't have to water the seed of resentment. And so within us. So those are the things, when we're watering those wrong seeds, those are the things that block us from receiving this peace of God which passes all of our understanding. And when we're watering those good seeds, we're guarding our hearts. You want to guard your heart. As Jesus says, what comes out of our heart. You know, it's not what we eat, he's saying, about the food ritual. So it's about what comes out of your heart that can defile you. Guarding your heart. What's in your heart? So when you have a prayer, when you have some kind of a prayer, you have a mantra, something to focus on. Maybe it's just love, peace, whatever it is for you. It keeps your mind focused. Let it get down inside of you and it starts to circulate through you. So maybe I'll ring the bell and we'll just sit quietly. We can close our eyes for a couple of minutes. A classic prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And it could be that or it could be something else. We could do that Jesus prayer. You could just repeat that. Or if you have another word or another phrase, Lord is my shepherd. Whatever it is. Just try and focus on that and your breathing and be present. I'll ring the bell. I'm going to ring it 3 times. And the bell, the sound of the bell just takes you down into yourself, right? Just follow the sound. Let it go down to that heart level. Just breathing. Wow, I'm alive. I'm present. I'm here. And then I'll go into the pastoral prayer. And then I'll ring it at the end of the pastoral prayer. I'll ring the bell, okay? So I'm going to do 3 times at the beginning, 3 times at the end. as Thich Nhat Hanh says, this wonderful monk, listen, listen, this wonderful sound brings me back to my true self. For us, brings you back to God within you. God is within you. The divine is within you. God of hope, God of love, God of joy, God of the peace which passes all of our understanding. We know you pervade every aspect of this universe, entire multiverse, everywhere, everything. Things that we can see, things we cannot see. That your grace is continually flowing into this world, and your peace. You know that it's a world also of suffering, and we've lifted up the names of people we want to hold dear in our prayer. We've listed them in our bulletin. We think of them now, and people have lost loved ones in this season, people in accidents, people in the hospital, people in nursing homes, people at the margins of society that we don't see, and people in prisons, people who are lonely, feeling separated, disconnected from life, from you. We pray for them. We pray for healing. Pray we can bring your presence wherever we go. Be your instruments of peace, justice, love, and healing. Help us to open our minds and hearts, bodies and souls wide, that move beyond our resentments, our anger, our fear, our bitterness, to that land within us that's filled with peace, even in the midst of suffering. Still feel that peace and that joy and that love. We're mindful of people who've gone before us in death, and we know they're with you. We know they're around you, around us, that life doesn't end, that we're always with you. Things change. We're always with you. And we pray that we can reach out and be instruments of peace and justice in the world. We know we have a lot of problems in our world. Help us to start right here in our own church here in Bethlehem, with our own families, our own communities, and just reach out beyond to touch everyone, regardless of race, religion, creed. We're all human beings, all interconnected, all part of one earth, all sentient, feeling beings. And all the animals and creatures are part of your creation and beloved by you. So we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to be here, and this is our temple of love and truth and peace, a place where we can come for healing and restoration. Go with all of us into the week ahead until we meet again. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and we pray together the prayer that he taught us, saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine kingdom come.